first thing you're going to discover, number one, Job's three friends keep saying over and over again, repent of what you have done to bring this punishment but God upon yourself. Over and over again, they make an assumption and they pass judgment on Job. So Job's three friends keep saying over and over again, repent of what you have done to bring this punishment from God upon yourselves. Now, the problem is, Job is not guilty. Job hasn't done anything wrong. And quite frankly, there isn't a one of you sitting here, and certainly not myself, who hasn't been guilty of exactly the same thing. Don't tell me you've never judged somebody and later on discovered that what you were assuming to be the cause for what was happening to them, you were wrong. It had nothing to do with that. And the second thing that keeps happening in chapters 3 through 13, Job keeps answering them over and over again by saying, I have not done anything of which I need to repent. So throughout these three chapters, Job's three friends keep saying, repent of what you have done to bring this punishment from God upon yourself. And Job keeps answering them over and over again by saying, I have not done anything of which I need to repent. We're going to talk about this because it involves judgment. It involves faulty judgment. And it's something that I've been guilty of many times. And even after I present this, I'm sure I'll be guilty of it again. Now, remembering in Job 2, 9 through 11, that even after Job had gone through all the things that he went through, the loss of his children, the loss of everything he possessed, and then was covered from head to foot, remember in Job 2 and 10, it says, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. And then in Job 2 and 11, we have his three friends show up. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And he wasn't kin to Job and Amos. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. They came there with a good intention. And a lot of times we have good intentions. And one of the worst things a missionary Baptist preacher can do is to watch a person's life when they lay out of church and bad things happen to them. And they automatically say, aha, that's what's happened to them. God's punishing them for not coming to church. And missionary Baptist preachers alone don't do this. A lot of people do that. That kind of judgment is very dangerous, because you're assuming that you understand the way God operates with people. And you make a lot of assumptions. Now, God knows what he's doing, and God knows when he's punishing them. And it's been my experience, the people that are being punished know they're being punished. But God doesn't give us the right to make that kind of an assessment. And so all three of these fellows, instead of comforting Job, instead of making Job feel good and giving him a reason for facing these temptations and trials, it never occurred to them once that Job was being tried or Job was being tested, because they had a mindset that was a lot like the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed if you were rich, if you were prosperous, and you kept gaining more and more, which someone in the flesh that's carnal can do quite adequately, they assumed that meant God was blessing them. And if you were poor, you didn't have much, and tragedy struck in your life, and nothing seemed to go right, and you'd have periods of time where you were trying to serve God, and the more desperately you tried to serve God and to be faithful, the more things happened to you. And the Pharisees never thought of that. They never considered that people were being tried and tested. God was allowing them to be tried and tested by the devil. That never crossed their mind. That never crossed these three fellows' mind. And Job kept telling them, look, quit judging me like this. He said, I haven't done anything. They wouldn't believe him. After this, we're now coming to Job 3, 1 and 2. Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. We've been through all this. And then down in Job 3 and 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? We went through all this Sunday morning, and his whole quest and everything Job says is, God, why do you keep giving me light? Why are you keeping me alive if what I've done is so bad and I don't even know what it is? And Job is not questioning the judgment of God. He's not questioning that, God, you don't know what you're doing. But he's questioning, if I'm doing something wrong, why don't you let me know it? Because he has no idea what he's done wrong. He can't believe he's done anything wrong. He just can't think against it. Now, I want us to take a look at the last part of Job, because it's important when you study the book of Job to realize this. If you don't realize it, you'll make a lot of false interpretations as you go through Job. We're going to look at Job 42:7. We're going to look at the end of the story to be able to determine some things earlier in it. In Job 42:7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. He laid the whammy to these three that kept prejudging Job and assuming him to be guilty. They never once considered he might be innocent. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. He said, you have not spoken of me the thing that is right. He said, you were not saying things to Job, being led and guided by my word, by what you should have known about me. And he said, what you told Job is not right, as my servant Job hath. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. He vindicated Job. He said, what Job said was right. Not all of what Job said was right, but Job's concept, I haven't done anything wrong, was right. And their concept, what have you done wrong, was wrong. And I think that's true in Christian circles today. I think in churches, they tell you, if you'll tithe and you'll give 10% or you'll give more, why? I've heard this expression used by missionary Baptist preachers until it comes out my ears. You can't outgive God. Well, I certainly don't agree with that premise. I certainly don't disagree with that premise. You can't outgive God. But to give to God, assuming when I give this money, God's going to give me so much more back, that's wrong. Because that's like playing let's make a deal. And I'll give you this, God, but I'm giving it knowing I'm going to get a whole lot more back. That's the wrong attitude and the wrong way to give money to God. And if you're giving God, like on that basis, you might as well be giving to Baal. Because they would bring him 2 bushels of corn, expecting Baal, the false god, to give him back a good crop and multiply that 20-fold. You don't do that with God. You give to God because you love God and because you realize that you owe God everything and he owes you nothing. And you give it out of a heart, out of compassion and love. And you don't give it with strings attached to God. And God's blessings don't come all that much with strings attached. He tells you to do certain things. Yes. And if you do those certain things, then God blesses you. But God blesses you in the way that he thinks you should be blessed. And it may not go along with your preconceived ideas of what a blessing is. Blessing may be trial in your life. I have to clearly admit to you that in my life, the blessings that I've received from God, the greatest blessings I've received are through times of trial, when things don't go right. When I have to turn to God, when I'm helpless, it makes me see how much I depend on God. And it makes me see how great God is. Because there have been times here at this church and times in my life as God's child that I don't know what to do and I don't know how to handle a situation. And finally, I just go to God and say, Lord, you know. They may think I know what I'm doing, but I don't have the least idea what to do. And I turn it over to God and say, God, bail me out of this. Help me, Lord. Get us through this. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to put it. I don't know what to do about it. And I just trust God. And so sometimes, the trials in my life have helped me a whole lot more than the times of prosperity. Now notice, I want you to notice, we're going to start with Eliphaz the Temanite. And remember this theme. Repent of what you have done to bring this punishment from God upon you. It's kind of like a missionary Baptist preacher going to the hospital and Bob's down there and he hadn't been in church for about 3 weeks and I go down there and I say, well, I guess you see what the Lord's done to you, brother. And he's laying down there with a leg up in a cast, you know. And maybe the guy's got cancer or something. And I didn't even bother to check on it. And I'm assuming he's been laying out for all this. Well, zappo. And furthermore, even if he had been in perfect health and all of a sudden a truck ran over him, I've got no right to say that God did that to him. But you'd be surprised how many people assume that. The point here is, don't judge people based on pre-assumed conditions. Judgment can only be conducted by the word of God. And you can't take the word of God and say that a man laying in a hospital is there because he did something wrong in not attending church or being faithful. You better not do that. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, and I'm not saying that may not be the case. But what I'm saying is you don't have the right to judge that. Now notice what Eliphaz says. Remember, I pray thee, speaking to Job, whoever perished being innocent. What's he saying? He said, the reason you're perishing, the reason you're about to die, and the reason you're having all this trouble, he says, you're guilty. Or where were the righteous cut off? He said, what have you done, Job? He said, if you were righteous, you wouldn't be in this situation about being cut off from God, dying. And so Eliphaz is saying, you're guilty, Job. Now, they were trying to help Job, and they said, if you'll just confess what your sin is, Job, just tell God what your sin is. God will forgive you, and you'll get prosperous again. You'll get more children. You'll get your property back. The boils will go away. Just confess your sin, Job. But the problem was, Job hadn't sinned. And how can you confess a sin you haven't committed? Even as I have now seen. Now notice, here comes Eliphaz again. They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. He said, Job, you've plowed iniquity, you've sown wickedness, and now you're just getting what's coming to you. See, over and over again, same theme. You're guilty, Job, you're guilty, Job, you're guilty, Job. But Job wasn't guilty. He hadn't done anything wrong. Look at verse 9. We're in Job 4, 1, then 7 through 9, then 15 through 17. By the blast of God, they perish. He said, God's blasting you, Job. That's why you're perishing. By the breath of his nostrils, by the very like a dragon's nostrils coming out of God's two openings. Are they consumed? He said, Job, you're being consumed because you've sinned. You've done something wrong. Then all of a sudden, he sounds like a Pentecostal. Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. Now he begins to tell him ghost stories. This is pretty typical of a fellow that's got God all figured out and knows exactly what God is doing to everybody, but he never knows what God's doing to him. Then it describes this spirit. It still stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying. See, that's an answer. One of the problems I found in dealing with Pentecostals, I'll show them something in the Bible, and they'll say, yeah, but I had this vision. They said, that's not what I saw in my vision. And I'll show it right there in the Bible. They'll say, I know that's what the Bible says, but I had this vision. And they believe that you can have visions now and it overrides what the Bible says. And also, some of them will say, I know what the Bible says, but here's what I think. Well, we're going to get around that. Verse 17. Shall mortal man be more just than God? He said, Job, you think you're more just than God. Shall a man be more pure than his maker? He says, get off of it, Job. He said, look, confess your sin. He said, you're not as just as God. You're not as pure as your maker. He said, confess whatever this is you've done and everything will be all right. Now here he comes. Now here's his big comfort line. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. He said, Job, you want to be happy? God's correcting you. What have you done wrong? Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. He said, Job, don't be mad at God because he's chastening you. He said, you've got some secret sin, Job. Come on, just tell us what it is. Ask, tell God what it is, and God will forgive you. Lo, this we have searched, so it is good. He said, my two friends and I, we've searched this out. He said, we've heard it, and he said, we're just doing this for your own good, and no, it is for thy good. Lo, this we have searched it. He said, we've looked this all through, all three of us, so it is. Hear it, and thou know thou it for thy good. Now, the problem was, they were speaking for God. And they were believed that they were there as representatives of God. And they were passing judgment on this man based on their own opinion, not based on Scripture. Now, if Job had committed adultery with a neighbor's wife, they would have had a right to say, Job, you've sinned according to God's word. And they could have judged him by God's word, and it would have been perfectly acceptable. And they would have been presenting what God said in his word. And they said, God said, if you do this, you've sinned. Job, you need to confess your sin. And there wouldn't have been a thing wrong with what they did. But they had no idea what Job had done. And they assumed it and passed judgment on a man and spoke for God when they don't have the right to do that. Job 6, 24 through 28. Now, Job's going to answer. They just got through telling him, we understand all this, Job. We know just exactly why God did it. We've searched it. So it is. Hear it. He said, this is just straight hip from God, man, right from his lips, right as the oracles of God, and know it for thy good. And then Job says, in Job 6, 24, 28, teach me, and I'll hold my tongue. He said, tell me what it is I've done, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred, or erred. Some say erred. And cause me to understand wherein I have erred. He said, tell me what it is I've done. Surely if you speak for God, and surely if you're so certain all this is correct, with all that knowledge, you ought to be able to tell me what I've done wrong. How forcible are right words. But what doth your arguing reprove? He said, you're just arguing and telling me I've done something wrong. He said, give me some right words. Tell me what I've done wrong, so I'll know what it is. He's telling him, I don't know what it is. How can you know what it is? Verse 26. Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? He's telling them they're just three big windbags in a nice way. Verse 27. Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless. He's telling them what they're doing. He said, here's somebody that's an orphan, and you go out and you overwhelm them. And you dig a pit for your friend. He said, you're not comforting me. He said, you're telling me I've done something. You're not telling me what it is. He said, it's like kicking an orphan and digging a grave for somebody that you're supposed to love. Now therefore be content. Look upon me. For it is evident unto you if I lie. He said, you're telling me I'm lying. You're telling me I'm not telling what my sin is. He said, I don't have the least idea what my sin is. Therefore, now we're going to look at Job 7:11. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. Now, was Job wrong? Well, his attitude may be a little bit wrong here. But he hadn't done anything wrong. He said, I'm not going to sit here and tell you I did something wrong, and I'm not going to keep my mouth shut and act like I didn't or did. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain the bitterness of my soul. Well, if a man sitting there with boils on the top of his head, the bottom of his feet, he's lost all of his children, and he's lost everything he possessed, and he's got three friends coming there trying to tell him, why don't you confess your sin, and the man doesn't know what it is, what would you expect the man to do? Or what did God expect him to do? Well, I can't answer for God, so I don't want to be like those three. But I don't think God blamed him all that much for that. Because that's not what you call a carnal reaction. That's just a man trying to find out what the truth is and doesn't understand what's going on. 20. Finally, he says, I have sinned. He said, I've sinned. But the problem was he didn't know what it was. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? He said, I'm set up like a mark against you. And he said, I've sinned, but he said, what is it? He had no idea what his sin was. The reason he didn't, he hadn't sinned. The Bible said in all this, Job sinned not with his lips. And so his only problem here was that he was beginning to develop a pretty bitter attitude toward his friends, toward God and everybody else. But I don't think that bothered God, because God understood. Anybody would have. Except Christ. And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? He said, look, I'll admit I've sinned, but I don't know what it is. He said, I'm willing to admit that I'm not perfect and I've sinned. But he said, and that being the case, and why dost thou not pardon my transgression, take away my iniquity? He said, I'll admit I've sinned. I just don't know what it is. We're in 7, 11, 20, and 21. For now shall I sleep in the dust? He said, I'm going to die. And thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. He said, I won't be here. And so over and over again, you see this constant repetition. Then here comes old Bildad. Now it's Bildad's turn. So here's Job has told them, I don't know what it is. And now they're going to really, Bildad's going to lay it on him. Bildad 8, 1 through 6, or Job, Job 8, 1 through 6. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? He said, you're just like a windbag. See, in the verse before, Job had called him a windbag. Now they get even. Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? He said, you think that you haven't done anything? You don't know what it is? He said, well, God doesn't pervert judgment. God doesn't pervert justice. Now notice these ifs. They're important. If thy children have sinned against him, and if he hath cast them away for their transgression, and if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, and if they make their supplication to the Almighty, and if thou wert pure and upright, he said, if you were all the things you claim, Job, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. He said, Job, if you were confessing what you'd done wrong, If you were doing what God wanted in His eyes, God would listen. He'd wait for you. He'd hear your prayer. And He'd make you prosperous. They judged the man based on their own opinion. But nowhere in the Bible is what they presumed to be true written down as a definite. And so what they were guilty of was judgment. Now, they were judging a man, and they were wrong. And God zapped them for it later. Now, I want to talk to you for just a few moments about judging, and then we'll get back to Job. To judge or not to judge? That is the question. I worked this up late this afternoon. I worked the other up over the weekend. But I wanted to put this in here because I think it's important. Because this section we're in Job, these people are judging Job. And they're doing the very thing and have the very type of judgment the Bible speaks against. And there are different types of judgment in the Bible. To judge or not to judge, that is the question. 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13, and then 6, 2, and 3. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, not to fellowship. When you keep company with somebody, it means you fellowship with them. It's a bosom buddy. You go with them, you live with them, you eat with them, you're a companion with them, you share their ways, and it's called fellowship. And now I have written unto you not to keep company, to keep fellowship. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about a man who is shacked up with his father's wife. And not only is he shacked up with his father's wife, he has no intention of stopping the practice. Now, if you're going to use the Bible to make your case and prove something, then you've got to examine the context and what you're talking about. This man was living with his father's wife, had been for some time, and intended to continue the practice, wouldn't stop, and was coming to the church and taking the Lord's Supper with them. Now let me make a judgment on that, a judgment call, based on the context. How can you compare that with some young lady, 16, 17 years old, full of all the dreams of grandeur that a young girl has, all the preconceived ideas of youth which you once had, and she's out in the back seat of a car with a boy that she's madly in love with, thinks the sun rises and sets on, and she has sex with him in a moment of passion and conceives a child? How do you dare to compare that with this man? And yet there are missionary Baptist preachers that want to compare that. They want to say, she's just as guilty as that man. No. Oh, no. Now, you don't deal with you don't deal with those things based on this scripture, because this man, I'll take action against him, toot sweet, but not against cases that don't fit the context. You got to do this with love, and you got to have patience, and you got to have wisdom, and that wisdom didn't come from man, and it's not like the judgment that they're passing on Job. This is a judgment based on the scriptures. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. There's mercy intended in this. There's no man mercy for that man that this applies to, because that man continued the practice, had no idea of repentance, and was taking the Lord's Supper with him. It's a lot different. Not to fellowship. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. That's not talking about having a dinner meal with him, or supper, or breakfast. It's talking about Lord's Supper. That's the whole context of that chapter. It said, don't take the Lord's Supper with him. Now, I've been criticized by other preachers because in this church, there have been cases where people committed fornication. And I did absolutely nothing. And there have been cases in this church where people went out and got drunk. And I did absolutely nothing. And there have been two cases in this church where people railed against me personally and insulted me and offended me, and you never knew about it. Why didn't I do something? Because they weren't like the man who was living with his father's wife and was going to continue the practice. And the two women that railed against me and said things to me that I wouldn't say to a dog, I kept to myself. Because I knew that after they did it, within 2 days, they'd wish they'd never done it and would be sorry. This is a question of people that do things and then are sorry and ask God for forgiveness. And believe me, there's a lot of difference between that and this man. So, any time that somebody continues in fornication, continues in covetousness, continues to worship idols, continues to be a railer, continues to drink, continues to rob banks, oh no, we're going to take action against them. And we're going to take action against them quickly. But somebody that commits a sin, any one of these sins, and it's something they do, and they're real sorry it happened. No, we're not going to do anything as long as I'm pastor here. If they continue the practice, yes, sirree. Yes, sirree, we will. But not if it's a one-time thing. And I'll tell you what's happened in this church. I used to do this other, not anymore. We've had people that have come and rededicated their lives after things like this have happened in their lives. Some of you never knew anything about it. And they're good, solid, faithful church members. If you're going to do discipline in a church, and you should, it's got to be administered with love, and you've got to consider each one separately. Now, we do have a right to judge people as to who can take the Lord's Supper and who can't. And Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians 5 and 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? He said, those are outside the church. God judges them. Do not ye judge them that are within. This was written to a church. It's talking about church members. This isn't talking about somebody that's not a church member. These people that were in the church. You keep messing around. If I find out you're living in sin, and when I say living in sin, living in fornication, shacked up on your wife somewhere, buddy, you ain't going to be on this church roll very long. I guarantee you. But I find out it's a one-time sin or something in your life, I'm not going to do anything to you as long as you're repentant of it and you'll rededicate your life. You don't have to come down and give a blowable account of everything that went on. But them that are without God, God judges. Those people that aren't church members, you leave them to God's judgment. But people that are church members, you can't let them do that. You can't let them live in it. You can't let them be repetitious in it. You can't do it. If you do, it's wrong, and God says you've got a right to judge that, and you're wrong if you don't judge it. So don't ever accuse me of not judging for fornication or covetousness or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. Don't ever accuse me of not disciplining for that. This church has and does. But we tender it with mercy, and it has to be something that is comparable to what this man was doing, in that it's an act that the person continues to practice. But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. If somebody is living in fornication, if somebody is living in idolatry, if somebody is living in covetousness, if somebody is living in extortion, if somebody is living in booze, a drunkard, an alcoholic, then we've got to put them away from us until Satan can have a fair shot at him. But we're not supposed to execute the kind of judgment that Satan does ourselves. And this is a case where the person has just gone completely haywire. It's not something, a one-time sin that people repent of. If every time I found out somebody in this church had gone out and gotten drunk somewhere when they were young, we wouldn't have much of a church roll here. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? We're now in 1 Corinthians 6, 2, and 3. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you, and you are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So if I bring it up before the church to exclude someone because they're shacked up in a trailer somewhere, and we had a woman right out here shacked up in a trailer when I came here. Her husband, she wasn't living with him. She was living right out here. You have to take action on that. And so we have a right to judge that, and we should judge it. And the woman was not left on our church roll. She should not be left on our church roll. And any of you that get involved in any practice like that, you shouldn't be left on the church roll. And we're not going to leave you on the church roll, because we are qualified, and we will judge you by the word of God, not by our own opinion, but by the word of God. The word of God says, if any man that be called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. We judge him by the word, not by our opinion. Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz were judging based on their own preconceived ideas and opinions, not on the word of God. John 7:24. We're talking about judgment. Good judgment, bad judgment, what you can judge, what you can't judge. Those three were wrong. They were judging based on opinion and a preconceived idea he'd done something wrong, and the Bible doesn't teach that's always the case. You don't have the right to make that assumption. John 7:24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. What they were judging him for there was, he had healed a man on the Sabbath. He had healed a man on the Sabbath, and that is servile work. And the law of Moses said, thou shalt perform no servile work on the Sabbath. And brother, that's definite. It's no ifs, ands, or buts. If any man is called a brother, be a fornicator. Oh, I don't care if it's just a one-time thing in the back seat of a car. I don't care if it's just something done in a moment of passion. I don't care how sorry they are afterwards. Get them off the church roll. No. If they continue the practice, and they're going to live that way, then get them off the church roll. Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath. And they were all over Jesus like a duck on a June bug, and they were saying, Moses said, quoting Moses, God's word, that you are not to do any servile work on the Sabbath. Jesus didn't say, well, that's not what I did. He didn't die. What he did was servile work. He said, the law of Moses also indicates you should circumcise a child on the eighth day after its birth. And when that falls on the Sabbath, they were circumcising their children. And circumcision is a servile work. You got to use both hands. And it's a servile work, and it was unlawful to do it on the Sabbath. So what the Lord was saying was, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He said, use common sense when you apply the things that God has given you. And don't make God into something he isn't by taking a rule and making it so ironclad that there's no love and there's no compassion and there's no mercy and there's no gentleness in it. Some people have wondered why our churches have a lot of hard times. Well, a lot of people say, they don't practice discipline. Well, they don't practice discipline the right way. A church that doesn't practice any discipline is terribly wrong. But a church that practices hard, harsh, unloving discipline is just as wrong as the church that doesn't practice any. Judge not, Matthew 7:1-2. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. If you don't judge somebody by the word of God, and you can't find a scripture in there and say, this proves what you're doing, and you don't know what they did, and in this case, they had no idea what Job had done. Job hadn't done anything. But they presupposed him to have committed a sin, and this is the kind of judgment that God is talking about. We're allowed to judge by his word. And if his word says don't do it, and we do it, we can tell a person that's wrong. But we're not allowed to use our own opinions to judge people. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. You're going to get what you give. You're going to reap what you sow. You pass judgment on people based on your opinion, your feelings, your emotions, how you look at things rather than by God's word. That's the same way God's going to judge you. Now we look at Luke 6:37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. That's not talking about the Lord's Supper. If we had a man that was doing what he did, and I as pastor didn't lead this church to exclude him, then God would judge me, and he would judge me by his word, because he had told me in his word what should be done, and as the pastor of this church, I would have a responsibility to do it. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Let me tell you what I've discovered. I've had things happen to me in this church that you all don't know anything about, and you've never known anything about it. Why? Because I forgave the people that did it against me. Let them get it out of their system. And I just forgave them. You know what I discovered? In every single case, there was so much guilt that was built up inside them. It did a whole lot more good than if I had brought it before the church. And I simply forgave them. The rules that God has in his word telling us what we're supposed to do in the event we have a personal offense are exactly as God indicated. and they're exactly like God gave them. But it's kind of like judging by appearance. If someone personally offends you, and you're willing to forgive them, and never have to bring it before the church, you're a whole lot better off, the church is a whole lot better off, and they're a whole lot better off. Now, if somebody kept railing against me, and if these two ladies that had laid it on me, and you don't know how bad they laid it on me, you have no idea. None whatsoever. If I had brought that before the church would have had to decide between myself and them. It would have caused you anguish. It would have caused them to develop such hatred and despite for myself and for this church that you would never have seen either one of them again. And it would have caused God's work, God's church, harm. So I just simply forgave them. I tell you, I grew up in a lot of churches where somebody, every time they got a personal offense, they used the exercise rule in Matthew and ran and brought it before the church. And those churches just drew up and blew away. It's better to forgive people. I really think personal offenses are something that you just ought to forgive and go on and overlook. 1 Corinthians 4 and 5. Here's why. 1 Corinthians 4 and 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Now, remember, now we're talking about this personal judgment. We're not talking about judging for the Lord's Supper and judging what evil is. Somebody tells a lie, that's a lie. And I tell the person, thou shalt not bear false witness. I'm not judging them. I'm telling them what God said. I'm telling them what God's Word says. I'm speaking for God. But I'm speaking for God because I'm speaking His Word. I have a right to do that. You have a right to do that. That's why we have a right to rebuke, to exhort. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Makes it pretty plain. When the Lord comes, He's going to do something. Who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. I said there were two women. There were actually three. Two of those women are real good friends of mine now. I'm not going to tell you who they are. They're not here tonight. But they're real good friends of mine. You'd think nothing ever happened. What would have happened if I'd brought that before the church? And the other one, she just never says anything to me anymore. Or she never brings it up again. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I think God's forgiven them. Well, who am I not to forgive them? And what is a personal offense? Many times it's your pride that's envied more than anything else. You don't have a right to say that to me. Well, maybe you think more highly of yourself than you ought. Sometimes it's the pride of the person to whom it's spoken, more than the individual speaking, that commits an equal sin by letting their pride not be willing to let them take it. I'll tell you one thing, and I might as well be honest. One of the reasons I took it is because they were women. If it had been you, John Holbrook, I'd have tried to punch you out. Any one of you men sitting here, I'd have tried to punch you out. I wouldn't have took it from you. But I did it because they were women. I don't mean to sound like I'm some kind of a real nice guy, but that's one of the reasons I did it. But you know what? That helped me a lot because I'm able to take a lot more now. And men now, I've had some people who are pretty dissentious, but I'm able to better deal with that now. If you forgive people, you usually come out on the better end of the stick. Now, let's keep on going in Job. Job 9:16-18. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me without tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He said, God, you don't have a cause for doing this to me. That's true. God didn't have a cause for doing that to him. And the man's not telling a lie. He will not suffer me to take my breath and filleth me with bitterness. No. God did have a cause. And the cause was for Job. So the cause was Job was going to turn out a whole lot better in the end. So God knew what he was doing. But nobody filled Job with bitterness except Job and the devil. God didn't fill him with bitterness, and God doesn't fill you with bitterness. And when you get tried and tested and everything seems to go wrong, a lot of times it's because you don't understand a blinking thing about what the real need in your life is. Sometimes in our lives, We get preconceived ideas that we know what's best for us. And I don't, it may be anything. It may be a person in our lives. It may be our job. It may be our home. It may be our land. Maybe our livestock. Maybe our business. But God, who knows everything, says, he'd do better without that wife. Oh, I'm not talking about God doing away with people. He'd do better without that land. He'd do better without that business. He'd do better without that house. You say, now, wait a minute. I won't do better without that house. I'm not going to do better without that business. God, you don't know what you're talking about. I've got to have that. And so God lets the devil take it away from him. Because it was what was really affecting her or him in serving God. And it kept them so tied up in the business, or kept them so tied up in their home and their gardening and the things involving with it, that that's what their mindset was and that's all they ever thought about. And God decided it'd be a whole lot better to get rid of that. So he let the devil take it. So God always knows what he's doing. So Job was really wrong, saying without cause, but Job was right in the sense that Job couldn't understand what he'd done. And he hadn't done anything to bring this on him. What Job didn't understand, and what you and I understand now, and we're more accountable than Job, is that this sort of stuff happens. Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as years man's? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? He said, Lord, look, he said, you know everything. Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man sinned? He says, you don't see like he does. You know everything. Are thy days the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? He says, you've lived forever. You're eternal. You know everything. That thou inquirest after my iniquity and searchest after my sin? He said, God, you don't have to spend time like a man going around trying to figure out what it is. He said, thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. He said, Lord, you know I didn't do anything wrong. And that's why God approved of what he said. He was telling God the truth. He said, I'm not wicked. Thou knowest that I'm not wicked. Verse 8. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. That was his problem. He believed God was doing this to him. And he didn't think God had the right to do it. He was wrong on two counts. First of all, God wasn't doing it to him. The devil was. And secondly, God has a right to do with us whatever he wants. And let me say, I'm not trying to justify or defend God. He doesn't need my justification or defense, and I'm well aware of that. But when you understand that God has never done anything for any of us except out of love, and you really believe that God is love, and that's what Scripture says, then you've got to acknowledge that God always does what he does for the right reason, and it's always for our benefit. So what Job was gradually becoming more and more guilty of was not giving God credit. Now notice what Zophar, the Naamathite, says in Job 11, 1 through 5. He goes right back. Then answered Zophar, the Naamathite, and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? He said, you're a windbag, Job. And he said, all those multitude of words you put out, he says, I'm going to give you an answer. Should by lie? Uh-oh, now he calls Job a liar. They're getting pretty intense on Job. That Job keeps telling him I didn't do anything. Now he's telling him he's a liar. Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? He said, you're mocking God, you're mocking us, you're lying. And he said, you need to be ashamed, Job. For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure. I haven't done anything wrong. And I am clean in thine eyes. He said, Job, that's wrong. That's what you're saying. He said, Job, you've done something. You had to have done something, Job. This couldn't have happened to you. And you see, that's where they were wrong. And that's where a lot of God's children are wrong. And that's where that Trinity Broadcasting Network is wrong. They teach if you give to God, do this, do that, follow, do exactly what God said, everything's going my way. Everything's going to be wonderful. Well, friends, I want to tell you that when you serve God, you go through trials and testings, and the more you try and serve him, the more testings you go through. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. If iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and not let wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. He said, Job, I'm speaking for God.